Well, good morning. If we haven't met, my name is Danny Butcher. I'm one of the pastors here, and I oversee family life and gatherings and creative arts and music and youth and our internship. We haven't quite nailed down my job title yet. I like the title slash. So just youth slash gathering slash. And we have, you know, just, I don't know. I thought that joke was going to be funny, but nobody laughed. So I'll abandon it here, but so great to have you with us. We're kicking off our Easter series. Before we go further, I do really encourage you, you'll find the kiosk out in the front lobby here with yard signs and invite cards. Take them. We bought a lot of them. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. I want to see them in places where people are mad that they're there because somebody ran over them or something. Like, I just want them. So please, we have more than what you see. Take them, because we do believe that being a part of a church, and we believe in this church as we do believe in many others, but being a part of a church is transformational. And Easter is a great time to invite your neighbors, to invite your friends, to invite your family members. So take those. That's just an easy way that we can invite people on Easter Sunday. So, all right, we are starting a series today called Why Jesus Blank. And today I'm going to talk about why Jesus died. And let me give you the end of my message to start. Jesus died because he loves you. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is a beautiful display of the love and grace of Jesus. The love and mercy of God. A powerful display of the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus loves you. God loves you. Now, if that doesn't seem like a big deal to you, I hate to say, you might be bored in the rest of the message, but I am really, really confident, as I've been following Jesus for a long time, I was raised in the church, a pastor's kid, that there is something so profound and life-transforming about starting to grasp that God loves you. The love of God should never be something that we merely move past. We go, yeah, I got it. I got it. What's next? If you don't think that's a big deal, I don't have much else for you. God, the creator of the universe, loves you. John 15, 13, Jesus says, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. God loves you. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is a direct result of the love of God. We're going to read a bunch of scripture today, but I think you can hang with me. I want to go to 1 John chapter 4. And not only do we think the Bible holds a lot of wisdom, and not only is it helpful, and it has great morals and perspectives for us and great history, the Bible is the Word of God, and we stand on that today. So let's look at 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 9. It says this, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. This is how we know that we live in him and he is in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete amongst us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. God loves you. God loves you. Thank you, John. I could use a couple extra amens. God loves you. Amen, right? God is good. My main point this morning is this. The love of God is our beginning and end. The love of God is our beginning and end. It's not merely just the place we start and then we try really hard to get better. We try really hard to improve. The love of God is where we start and it is where we end. Before we move on, let me just pray. Just pray that God continues to speak through us. Speak to us and in us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, that you are still speaking, that you are still moving, Lord, that you are an eternal God. We thank you, God, that your love is why you're motivated to save us, God, to restore us to you. We just rest in that today, Jesus. In your name, amen. The love of God is our beginning and our end. What does that now mean to us? Why should that make a difference in our lives? Why should this impact us? What difference does this make? First thing is this: he is love. God is love. Oftentimes we think that it is just an attribute of God, or we think of God like we think of ourselves. So God has to say, you know what? I really should try to be more loving today. You know, yesterday I kind of lost my cool with my kids, but today I'm going to try to be more loving. You know, yesterday I was short with my wife, I was short with my spouse, but today is a new day. Love is something that we really try to do and we have to focus on sometimes, but that's not the same for God. That is who he is. We could spend time in multiple places in Scripture, starting specifically at the beginning. We see the triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit create the world born out of who they are and their love for each other and their love for creation. Love is not merely an attribute of love. Love is not merely an attribute of God, but God is love. We see that in 1 John chapter 4. God is love. God is love. It is who he is. See, here's the problem. You and I live our lives trying to earn whatever we can get in life. We are trying to achieve things. We're trying to grasp things. We understand doing the right thing and getting rewarded for it. We understand being a good person and being rewarded for it. We like to earn things. And oftentimes, even if we understand that God loves us, because that's who he is, and because we are his, we go back to the default mind that we have in life. We go back to the place of just like, oh, okay, God, how can I make you love me today? God, I'm gonna act out of my motivation. God, I'm gonna act out of my desire. God, I'm gonna be really disciplined so that you love me. And oftentimes, if you've been following Jesus for any amount of time, that may not be what you say, but that definitely is how we act. We understand earning rewards. We understand achieving things, but the love of God is not something we earn. The love of God is something we receive as a free gift, right? You may even think, hey, if I serve on Easter, fill out this card and you put it in the back. Especially if, I guess it's upside down. Especially if we got an Easter choir. First rehearsal starts today, right after church, up in the music suite. We got free food. You can even come if you don't sing well. We'll just move the microphone away from you, and that's okay. Right? Love, definitely love for you to help in our kids ministry. We have two services on Easter, right? Let me encourage you to do this. But you don't get more of God's love. I want to throw a joke in there. I'm not even gonna, right? You don't earn more of God's love because you serve on Easter and you fill out this card and drop it in the black box or see me after church, right? But we understand earning. We understand earning. And it's really important to work hard and to earn things. My first job, I got at like 12 or 13 and I was refereeing kids' soccer games. Right, and I probably got paid like $2.75 for little kids' games to get yelled at by parents or just try to corral these herd of cats. And I remember doing all these games. It felt like it took forever. And I remember I finally saved up my money to go and buy some baggy jeans. I was raised in a family where baggy jeans were not okay. I'm not even saying I disagree with my parents. Now, I didn't have the JNCO jeans if you were raised, if you're a 90s kid, with like the legs that were this wide and the back of the pants that drug on the ground. But man, I remember going to JCPenney with my mom to buy some Union Bay kind of baggy jeans. And I was so proud when I wore those jeans around school. I'm like 7th or 8th grade, and I'm sure I wore them every day of the week. But it felt so good to earn those. I worked hard. I got screamed at by so many parents on the soccer field. And what I got was this pair of Union Bay jeans. We understand earning things and receiving a reward, receiving what we have earned. The love of God is not the same. He loves us not because we impress him. He loves us because he created us. He loves us because we are his. He is drawing all of us to him through his love. And it is so powerful to realize, beyond even like conceptually, we go, okay, yeah, God loves me. But to experience the love of God is transformational. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, "Nothing binds me to my Lord like a strong belief in his changeless love. Nothing unites us with God like the belief that he loves us and that's not changing." How powerful is that? How powerful is it that God loves us wherever you find yourself today? That God sent his son, that Jesus died for us because he loves you. Take heart. God loves you, but let me encourage you, don't take credit. Take heart, don't take credit. God loves you because that is who he is. Number two, we rest in his love. We rest in his love. We get to relax in his love. I referenced it earlier, but we're all feeling that 1 hour sleep loss, right? And I thought we voted a few years ago that daylight savings wasn't going to happen anymore. Is that just me? But evidently our votes didn't count. What's the deal? What's the deal? And every year at this time, we feel the burden of that 1 hour loss of sleep. We were spending time as a worship team last night worshiping, and we got done at 8 o'clock, and it was like, okay, it's 8. And somebody piped up and goes, well, it's actually 9. And the rest of us go, oh, that's right, right? Even if you're just feeling the pain of one less hour of sleep, you get to rest in the love of God. I love how the Gospel of John puts it. John 15 says this. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Abide in me and I in you. Other versions say remain, great. Rest, great. That word abide to me just calls us to a greater element of surrender. Jesus is talking about a vineyard and a vine. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Trusts in the vine. Puts its faith in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Right? God is love, and we get to rest in that love. It is powerful. If you're married, right, marriage is difficult. But there is such a beauty in knowing that when I go home, I got one person on my side at least. To know, man, my wife, she's behind me. I may not be able to trust in so much else, but I can trust in that. Now I make her upset plenty of times, and she's always right. But if that is a place of safety, for me? Shouldn't the love of God be such a more powerful place of safety for me? To rest in his love. And you might think as pastors that we don't suffer from the same thing. Like, I'm not going to lie, I've been in ministry for quite a while now, and it is so easy to convince myself that my work is more special. That, man, my work is more holy, and so I like try harder, and I have to gain greater approval because I just want to show God that I love him and that I believe in what he has for us. Man, I just pick that up, and I'm not resting in his love. It's so easy. It's a human condition. We want to earn things, right? Here's the thing you have to remember. You can rest in God's love, and it doesn't make sense. God's love doesn't make sense. It is irrational, right? We understand rational things. Okay, when this happens, then this happens. Here's the beautiful thing about the love of God. Just even today, I want to talk, like tomorrow you should take the love of God with you, but right now, you can rest in his love without understanding it. His love is irrational. It is unnatural to our human minds, our human experiences. We get to rest in his love, even though it doesn't make any sense. His love is irrational. What does that, what does that mean for us? Like, okay, should we try to understand it? Yeah, let's try to comprehend things of God and be drawn closer to him. But you don't have to understand God's love to experience his love. He loves you, right? Where you are. Now, hear me clearly, and we'll talk more about this. He loves you too much to leave you that way. But he loves you right where you find yourself. God's love doesn't make sense. It's irrational. But you know what? It seems like irrational these days is getting more and more common. Anybody else feel that in our culture? Like, man, that doesn't make any sense. But that seems to be common. More and more things are changing. Like, I remember as a kid, my dad preaching, like, man, the world is in a place I never thought it would be. And so many years later, I'm doing the same thing. Like, I don't know how we got here. This doesn't make sense. This is irrational. What's going on? I think there's no better display of the irrationality of culture and life than board games. Have you seen board games recently? They're off the hook. Like Sorry, Monopoly, Chutes and Ladders. Those aren't a big deal anymore. There's so many board games coming out on a regular basis. You have to take like a college class to learn how to play these board games. I'm an impatient person. So when I look at a board game, I don't read the directions. I grew up with an older sister who always was the direction reader, and to this day, I will still call her and be like, hey, Jen, how do I play this game? Or if I pull it up on YouTube, if that YouTube video is longer than 4 minutes, I don't need this game in my life. It doesn't make sense, but you know what? Just to relate the two, and yeah, it might be silly, but God's love doesn't make sense. It's not supposed to make sense to us. Again, we understand earning God's love. That's what makes sense to us. I need to make God happy. God loves you. It doesn't make sense, but it is irrational. God's love is irrational to our minds, but be encouraged. If God's love was rational, he wouldn't love you. He wouldn't love me. If God's love made sense to the human condition, if God's love spoke explained what we experience as human beings, why would he love me? Sure feels like my failures outweigh my successes. The love of God doesn't make sense. But we get to rest in his love. We get to rest and that truth. C.S. Lewis said, "He loved us not because we are lovable, but because he is love." Don't get me wrong. You're great. I think you're great. But he doesn't love you because you're lovable. He loves you because he is love. God has things for us that don't make sense. And it starts with his love. It starts with his love. And again, you don't have to understand it to experience it. Number three, his love transforms us. Why does his love matter? Why does it matter that he died on the cross for us? Because that's who he is. Because he's drawing us to him. Because we can rest in his love. But it matters because his love transforms us. His love changes who we are. I love what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." God is so good. He's drawing us to transform us, to make us into the person he created us to be. And we come with our baggage and we come with our expectations, but I just love what Paul says. "My old self has been crucified through Christ. It's not I who live, but Christ in me." His love transforms us. His love changes us. We can't change ourselves. No, we can move the needle some. And it's valuable. I think working on ourselves and growing as people is so important. But here's the thing. If it's all on you to improve, let me tell you just from experience, if you have to be the solution to all your problems, if you have to get better, it is a soul-crushing place to be when you are feeling the weight of your own failures. When you built your life on your will, on your ideas, on your effort, and you still don't meet the mark, there's one person to blame. That's ourselves. God is drawing us to transform us, but it is not, "Okay, God, give me a little bit of boost." It is, "Lord, I give you everything. Lord, tell me what you want me to do. Lord, change my heart. Lord, examine my heart and show me the areas of my life that I've not surrendered to you." Supernatural change doesn't come. It cannot come from natural effort. Again, work hard and challenge yourself, but it is God who we must depend on to transform us. Be obedient. Step up. But rest and trust in God's transformation. Our effort is not the answer. Oftentimes, my effort is the problem. Because whenever it comes down to me, I go, "Okay, I got to do this." Now, don't get me wrong. I'm in a season of life right now where I'm going like, "Okay, I got to buck up. I got to step up. I got to be 10 times more organized. I need to be focused. I need to remove distractions. Lord, what do you have for me today?" But it's so easy even to convince myself like, "Okay, I got to be the answer to my own problem," because that's what we understand. That's what we know. You can do those things and say, "Lord, I need you. I need you every hour. Lord, I need you every moment. Lord, I need to depend on you today like I didn't depend on you yesterday. Lord, I surrender. I need your presence in my life. I need your words to come out of my mouth when I'm speaking to my children. I need your words. I need your heart to come out when I'm speaking with my wife." God wants to transform us, but it starts with surrender and then taking the steps he tells us to. There's even a danger too, like when God is starting to transform us, we are, especially in the West, we want to be individuals. We want to have all our own solutions. We go, okay, I like Jesus, but I don't like the church. That's just not how God designed it. I want God to change my life, but I don't want to be connected to other people. Now, I get it. People are messy. People hurt us. It's scary to step into community. It's scary to give people the opportunity to bless us and hurt us. But we are called to be transformed by God, and He uses other people in that process. You know, some people get mad at the church because they're like, it's, you know, those people are messed up. And I honestly, our dysfunction can be a part of our testimony as a church. Because you know what happens when someone else hurts you? You have to work on forgiving them. They have to work on asking for forgiveness. You have to work on giving them grace. They have to work on owning up to their mistakes. It's too easy just to separate. But God transforms us when we are connected in community. God is transforming us through His love. I love what Oswald Chambers says. I got more quotes coming. I'm kind of a quote guy. But he says this, "When I see Jesus Christ, I simply want to be what He wants me to be. Gone are my goals when I see Jesus. Lord, I just want to do what You want me to do." Honestly, I have spent my life in seasons just trying to force things and say, okay, God, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to make this happen. And just relenting in His desire, His plan. His plan for you is so much more rewarding than your own plans. And dream, plan, work, but it's all in the hands of the Lord at the end of the day. And His plans, His will is so much better than my plans and my will. We got to surrender to His transforming love. We need to surrender to what He has for us. Number four, God's love transforms others. We get to see that. Isn't that great? We get to see God's love transforming others. It is so powerful to be in church and to see people be baptized, to see marriages restored, to see lives change, to see families who are on a trajectory towards destruction be restored. I'm like a fourth generation pastor. So like I like cut my teeth on the church pew, as the saying goes. Like I get church. And I'm so thankful for that heritage. That's not my wife's heritage. Her parents are the first generation Christians in their family. And that's been a difficult battle as God is transforming them. But God took a young family that was headed for destruction, put them on His path. You know, it's incredible. I mean, I'm so thankful for the faithfulness of my in-laws and all that they have gone through. And to see, you know, I've gotten to meet them 20 years later. My wife and I have been together for over 20 years at this point, married for 19 in May. But I can't fathom who they were before they surrendered their lives to Christ. You know, it's an even more powerful testimony. My kids are like, they can't even comprehend the idea that their grandparents were different people. And my wife and I, we get to stand on their shoulders. Isn't that a powerful thing? What a powerful, powerful testimony. And we get to be witnesses to that. But let me encourage you, it doesn't stop there. God's love transforms others through us. And we're going to jump back into some scripture here in just a second. But God's love transforms people through us. We're not mere witnesses, but we are active participants and God transforming others. Getting back to the community piece, getting back to the church piece. Being in community and God using us. God using our rough edges to smooth each other out. Oftentimes we hear a message about God's love and we go, man, I feel so much better. And that's where we leave it. But God's love is bigger than just transforming us. We then participate in his transformation of other people. We get to love because he first loved us. God's transformative love must propel us to be a part of the transformation of other people. We are not called just to receive. We are called to be a part of his work, his move. Now, if you paid attention while I was reading 1 John chapter 4, I skipped some verses. And the first section that we read sounded really nice. And it is. It's all about God loving us. But I took out any mention of God's work in us, through us, in the lives of other people, and what God calls us to in loving him. Let's take a look at this. This is a big chunk of scripture. One, it's an easy example to see what happens when we just hunt and peck verses out of God's word. Right? We want to read the whole thing. And not that what we read before wasn't true, it just was incomplete, according to John's message in his letter. We're going to read 7 through 21. So I think you can handle it. Let's buckle up. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we may have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. 11, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his spirit as proof that we may live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his son to be the savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them. And they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is the fear of punishment. And this shows we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we do not love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? He has given us this command. He's given us this command. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. God doesn't merely love you and it stops there. God loves you and he wants to utilize you in the way he created you to be a person who loves other people. It's easy to sit in a seat on a Sunday morning, raise your hand and say, I love God. But what does it look like on Monday morning in the office? What would your coworkers say? What would my coworkers say? My coworkers know I'm a pastor. It's easy to say, okay, God, yeah, God, you love me. It's so good. It's even easy to say, God, use me to love other people. But if his love is transforming us, we can't get in the way of what he's doing. We surrender to him and he utilizes us in a powerful way. His letter is reminding us that love is not a dead-end street. The love of God is drawing you and me to surrender to him, to love others. Not just the people we want to love, but to love people as God loves them. Let's put it another way. If I refuse to love my neighbor, I refuse God's love. If I refuse to forgive my neighbor, I refuse God's forgiveness. If I refuse to serve my neighbor, I refuse Christ serving me on the cross. Don't just feel better about the love of God. Rest in his love. Surrender to his love. And allow him to transform your life and use you to love other people. The love of God must be our beginning, and the love of God must be our end. Just ask you to bow your heads with me. It's just an opportunity for us to focus. Lord, what are you saying? How are you drawing us? Jesus, as we ready our hearts for communion, God, we know if there's hate in our hearts for others, you told us to leave our sacrifice and go and resolve the issue. Lord, if we're angry, if we're frustrated. So Lord Jesus, right now you're bringing to mind things that we are holding against other people. As we take communion here in just a moment, Lord, we accept your love and we accept your instruction to love others, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.